Well, good morning. Praise be to God. Can you hear me? If you can't, just move your ears if you can. I'm so excited, my dear ones in the Lord, because it's March 1st. By God's grace and mercy, we have made as a family through our first Northern BC winter. And it was cold. No. As compared to Manitoba, it's been piece of cake. So enjoyable. Between 0 and plus 5, sometimes minus, between 0 and minus 5. But anyways, another exciting news is, Lord willing, very soon we'll be celebrating the Resurrection Sunday, the glorious occasion as all Christians we can celebrate the risen Lord, the risen Savior, the empty tomb. And do you remember the date for the Resurrection Sunday in 2026? It's going to be what? April 5th, right? It's April 5th. So it's coming soon. That being said, if you brought your Bibles to the church, would you please open to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 27. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 27. And if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's word? Thank you. Genesis 17, starting with verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in this very day, in this very same day, as God has spoken with him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. Now all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I will just pray, but you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study this text in our Bibles. And Lord, I'm praying that the message would be digested and swallowed by our hearts and minds, by our immortal souls, for the faithful and joyful application in our lives. Because Lord, we need your encouragement, we need your power, we need your strength. You've given us all your spiritual resources, but Lord, we still need you. We still can be broken and weak and fragile. Lord, be with us in a special way this Sunday morning, and bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, be with your church until this glorious moment when you come to take your bride home. But meanwhile, we're here doing our home assignment, the great commission of Jesus Christ in this world. Just be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 27. The title should be on the slide, "What is in a name?" And in fact, actually, if you look around in our congregation, most names are so easy to be remembered, that traditional British or German and maybe some other names, some Slavic names, things like that. But in those days, in the ancient times, parents gave a name to their child having a meaning in the back of their head. That was a strong tradition. And most names in this world, they must have some meaning, some significance. So, in chapter 17 of Genesis, last time, the Lord God introduced himself to Abram as El Shaddai, Almighty. Let me just remind you, read those verses, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened that when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, so that I may confirm my covenant between me and you, and that I may multiply you exceedingly. This El Shaddai, Almighty God, appeared to Abram in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. Then God gave a new name to Abram, which means exalted father, who became Abraham, father of a multitude. However, it is not the end of God's action in giving new names to his people in the book of Genesis. This Sunday morning, we're going to read and see what El Shaddai, Almighty, was planning to do or change in the life of Sarai and her son of the covenant, Isaac. Also, we're going to see Abraham's devotion to God's will, his submission to the will of God in verses 23 to 27. Point number one, very simple. One name, Sarah, verses 15 through 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Sarah shall be her name, according to verse 15. Her original name, Sarai, I read different commentaries and things like that, but that's what some Bible scholars ended up with. The original name can mean my princess, Sarai, my princess. Sarah means princess. This is a very subtle distinction. It may indicate that as the mother of many nations, just as we have read, she would become a princess to more than just her husband, Abraham. However, the bigger picture here is as follows. Yahweh, El Shaddai, was changing her name as well as her husband's to indicate that Sarah was chosen by God for a first special purpose. Very special purpose. El Shaddai, Almighty God, once again made it clear that he had one chosen seed, only one, through whom the promise would be fulfilled. And now let me emphasize something at this point about Sarah. We must not minimize the place of Sarah in God's great plan of salvation. Like your husband and all of us, she had her faults. But also, like her husband, she trusted God and his purposes. In fact, there is a verse that just points it so clear in the New Testament. It's easy to remember it. Hebrews 11:11 says, Hebrews 11:11, just listen to what it says. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. By faith, she was a woman of strong, unshakable faith. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive. I'm not a woman. I've never been a woman. It's hard for me to imagine. Don't even ask me that question. But if you were a Sarah, if you walked in her shoes, dear ladies, would you believe, or would you easily believe God's promise? It was a hard one, humanly speaking, even to imagine. Sarah is not only mother of the Jewish nation, according to Isaiah 51:2, that's what we can read there, Isaiah 51:2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who brought you forth through labor pains. When he was but one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. So Sarah was not just a mother of the Jewish nation, but also a good example for Christian wives to follow. And if you are married, or you're planning to be married, or you have been married, you know what it means, the marriage or the Christian marriage. This is a great passage in our Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now I'm encouraging you, my dear ones, to find the passage. Let's open it together. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Every Christian husband, every Christian wife must know where it is recorded in our Bibles. So it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And Sarah's name is mentioned here. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I should deliver a message just on this verse, on this text someday. It's unbelievable. In the same way, you wives, be subject to whom? To your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word of God, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. In other words, my dear ones, if you're married to a non-believing man, if your husband is not a Christian yet, you do not necessarily have to convert him by preaching long sermons or teaching long lessons to him. According to this verse, God can save your unbelieving husband by the conduct, by your behavior. Verse 2, as they observe your pure conduct with fear, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Ouch. And verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. What do you think of this passage? It's God's word. It's a part of the canon of the scripture. It's there. We cannot just forget about it. We cannot delete it. It's an example. Sarah is exemplified in the New Testament for Christian wives, for Christian women, as a woman of faith. And if you remember, you know, she called him my Lord. I encouraged our ladies, our church members, to call their husbands by Lord. But I don't know, it's not there yet. It's not there yet. But there's room still for improvement and correction. You can start this lunchtime, like, my Lord, the lunch is served. And your mistress is at your service. And the Christian husband should, now to husbands, that's a word. And we're back to Genesis 17. Let's go back to Genesis 17. The Christian husband should treat his wife like a princess, because that is what she is in the Lord. Sarah's name means princess. So your wife, she can be 20, 25, 35, 50, 60, 65-year-old princess. Still your princess, like to Abraham Sarah was. So, verse 17, Genesis 17, 17. Response, the reaction of Abraham, hearing such a message, such a piece of news, it was like, wow. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart. So he did not make that. He just said in his heart, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? Three different occasions of laughter, by the way, are associated with Isaac's birth. Abraham laughed either from unbelief, that's what many Christians believe, or joy. Other Bible commentators assume he laughed just from joy when he heard his wife would give birth to the promised son. There is a strong biblical evidence that Abraham laughed here in a joy and not unbelief. If we go to John chapter 8, verse 56, in the Gospel of John 8, 56, that is what we're going to see there. The words of Jesus about Abraham's faith. John 8, 56 says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." In verse 17, Abraham fell on his face. He worshiped. It means he worshiped God. So do not be too harsh on Father Abraham. In order to understand a verse or passage in the Old Testament, we need to consider basically the entire context of the Bible. And the knowledge and the study of the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. Sarah laughed in unbelief when she heard the news in Genesis 18. Lord willing, we're moving there. But Sarah laughed with joy when the boy was born. Genesis 21, verses 6 and 7. And actually, the name Isaac means what? Isaac, what does your name mean?
Laughter.
Yes, exactly. He laughs or laughter. Beautiful name. Beautiful name for a boy. If some of you someday will be blessed with a baby boy, it can be Isaac the Junior, Super Junior. It's a beautiful name. It's good to have several Isaacs in the church. Now, let me emphasize something at this point. Motherhood should be highly esteemed, and the birth of a baby welcomed with joy. While God does not call all women to marry, according to the New Testament, to the teaching of God, God's Spirit, through Apostle Paul, all Christian women are not called to be married. It's for the majority of women, but not for all. Or all married women to bear children, the Lord does have a special concern for both mothers and children. And it's so well seen in the scripture. Psalm 139, Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, Matthew 19, 14. Let me just quote or read that scripture, those verses for you. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, "He makes the barren woman of the house sit as a glad mother of the children. Praise Yah." Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. "Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate." This is what the Lord Jesus himself said about the value of children and how God highly estimates them. Matthew 19, 14, the words of Christ. "But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So, who can tell us currently what is the birth rate in Canada? How many children per one Canadian woman? Any idea?
1.25.
In the United States, if you just cross the border to the south, it's 1.6 is better. In European Union nowadays, it's 1.4 or something like that. So to maintain the nation's population, the national population, you need to have at least two children per family, for one family, two kids. So without immigrants, those crazy people who make grammar mistakes, speak with accent, Canada would be a really dying nation. Just dying nation, not enough even workforce, not enough people to work. So this is our current situation. We are a dying nation over here in Canada. In fact, many people nowadays consider children such a burden that they destroy them before they have an opportunity to become a blessing. I think I shared with some of you, it's still a very painful recollection, memory of mine, one of the most painful. When I lost my younger brother, he was almost 20, I was 24, and the Lord God used that shocker, that family loss, as one of the points to bring me to himself, to conversion, to spiritual salvation. But it was a very, very painful, emotionally, human speaking experience to lose my only sibling. Later on, over time, my mom confessed that there could have been seven of us. So in other words, he told me, her son, that my mom and my dad decided with the help of medical personnel to kill five of my siblings. Five. And they were both boys and girls. In fact, my auntie was present at one abortion, and they were twins, a boy and a girl. When I heard that, I was like, it's another topic, but the vast majority of Christians believe that the aborted babies, they went to heaven, and we would see them. We would see them once we get there. So according to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, God highly estimates and values human life and mother's womb. It's where God is at work. In fact, let us go to that Psalm 139. Let's flip over some pages in our Bibles. We have time. Psalm 139, we need to know where it is, how to pursue any conversations with people, with friends around us. Psalm 113, verses 13 through 16. It is quite a passage. 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You, God, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance. And in your book, all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So my dear ones, this is just one of the texts in the scriptures. Whenever you talk to people who believe, who promote the killing of children and mothers' wombs in our country and any other places, you can tell with all humility and love, no, no, no. Based on the word of God, this is life. This is a real baby. This is a real human being. And if you kill that baby, you will have a problem with God unless you repent. How tragic it is when human turn that womb, mother's womb, into a tomb, into a holocaust. And once we get to heaven, it's hard even to find any stats on this subject. How many babies are killed every year in Canada? How many babies are killed by abortions every year in the United States, in the world? We would be horrified. Adolf Hitler and German Nazi regime would look really pale as compared to this holocaust of babies. And it goes on and it goes on. Every day babies are being killed. That being said, we're moving to point number two. Isaac, another name in our text. We're back to Genesis 17, verses 18 through 22. Isaac. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Yes, we can see some doubt in Abraham's words in the text we have just read. To reconfirm his covenant with Abraham, the Lord made his promise to his servant as clear as ever possible. Verse 18, Abraham's response, original, very human, emotionally driven response. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." If we dare paraphrase it, this is what it might have meant. If Ishmael could obtain your favor and blessing, that would be enough for me, O Lord. Yes, Abraham was still struggling to comprehend how God was about to give him a child through Sarah at their old age. Ishmael had been already born. Abraham could see and hear his son around. Abraham had doubted and struggled to believe in something humanly impossible. However, Almighty, El Shaddai was not hindered by some or any impossibilities. The sovereign Lord had a good reason to reject Ishmael and choose Isaac. Ishmael was born as a result of both parents' unbelief and impatience. Verse 19, it's pretty crucial here. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him." God, who knows man's thoughts and heart, our unspoken as well as spoken prayers, addressed Abram's doubts directly. Yahweh again confirmed firmly and patiently his plan, and he rejected Abraham's alternative solution, the human one, driven by flesh. God firmly rebuked Abraham. The Lord God made a clear statement here that Isaac would be the heir of the everlasting covenant. Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac, not Ishmael. Abraham, Isaac, and his descendants. Not Abraham, Ishmael, and his descendants. That was the sovereign plan of God. "You shall call his name Isaac." The first baby in the Bible who was named before birth was who? Ishmael, according to Genesis 16, verse 11. And the second one was Isaac. Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. It was such an appropriate reminder to both Abraham and Sarah of their initial faithless response to God's promise. "I will establish my covenant with him." What does it all mean? It means that God was sovereignly at work to determine through whom he would bring about his chosen seed, through Isaac. It's clear, should be clear by now. Abraham had other sons. Isaac had two sons. Later on, if you read in your Bibles, Esau and Jacob, but the covenant would extend only to the one chosen line from each generation. It was a prophetic picture that there would be, and there was, and would be ultimately only one way to find peace with God, through his only begotten Son, the final chosen seed of Israel, Jesus Christ. As we'll see later in Genesis 21, Lord willing, these two boys represent two different births. Ishmael, the first birth after the flesh, and Isaac, the second birth through the Holy Spirit. In your Bibles, if you read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Galatians 4, 21 to 31, and especially verses 28 and 29 in Galatians 4, you will discover the confirmation of this teaching in the Old Testament. Galatians 4, 28, 29 says, Galatians 4, "And you, brothers, in accordance with Isaac, are children of promise. But at the same time, he who was born according to the flesh was persecuting him who was born according to the Spirit. And so it is now also." Very interesting biblical scriptural principle. Anyone who is born according to the flesh persecutes anyone who is born according to the Spirit. And it says even in the present grammar tense in Galatians 4, 28, 29. "So it is now also." Why does the world, why do those powers persecute or have been persecuting Christians over centuries? Why? Why can't they, couldn't they leave Christians alone without any persecution? Because born according to the flesh cannot stand, cannot tolerate, cannot live at peace for a long time with those born by the Spirit. Verse 20 in Genesis 17. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." From the human point of view, we can understand why Abraham interceded for Ishmael. Ishmael was his son, and the father loved him. They had been together for 13 years, and Ishmael was entering adulthood. Was there any future for the boy? After all, it was not his fault that he was born. It was Abraham and Sarah who sinned, not the boy. But from the spiritual point of view, Ishmael could not replace Isaac and even be equal to him in the covenant plan of God. The covenant blessings were not a part of Ishmael's heritage. Isaac alone was to be the heir of all things. In fact, there is a verse to confirm this thought recorded in Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. Two verses. Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. In our Bibles, if you read in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, particularly verse 7, that's what you will find there. Romans 9, 7. Through Isaac, your seed will be named. This is practical lesson here for all who seek to live by faith. Isaac is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of God's sovereignty, of God's grace. When God is preparing a bright future for you, for us, do not cling to the things of the past. Ishmael, as an image, represented the past. Isaac, the future. Ishmael symbolized man's fleshly way of accomplishing something for God. Isaac was a miracle baby born by the power of God. Ishmael brought dissension and division into the home, but Isaac brought laughter and joy. Ishmael did not get a new name. His name stayed the same because he represented the flesh. And the flesh cannot be changed, according to John 3:6, the words of Jesus. And always will be flesh. John 6:63, Romans 7:18. John 3:6 says, that which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. John 6:63 says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, or the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. The old nature can be disciplined, subdued, and even to some extent controlled, but it cannot be changed. Like a very simple illustration I was given, even when I was not a Christian, by other faithful Christians. They asked me this question. Well, did you ever attend a funeral service? Did you see the dead human body in the coffin in the box? Or yes. Did you ever see that body by itself just decided to come up and just leave the coffin and just roam around? No. The body is dead. Until we receive our glorified bodies in the presence of the Lord, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit will continue. And there's a good passage in our Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26 on this subject. This fight between flesh and the spirit. Flesh and the spirit. Now back to verse 20 in Genesis 17. God's response to Abraham indicated that there was no substitution necessary. Ishmael would be blessed. He would be fruitful. He would become a great nation. As there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob, so there were 12 tribes of Ishmaelites. It recorded in Genesis 25, verses 12 through 16, 12 tribes of Ishmael. Participation in the covenant of circumcision was the pledge and ground of Ishmael's greatness. However, again, Ishmael was not to become a covenant child. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. With Isaac. Biblically, having the entire canon of the Holy Scripture in our hands, we can conclude that God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants was a covenant of forgiveness, of peace, and of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and the seed of Abraham. Romans 9, verses 4 through 7 says, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's seed, but through Isaac your seed will be named. And Hebrews 2:16 says, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. I think that's been said. Enough on that. It's time to move on. Point number three, Abraham's immediate obedience to God in verses 23 to 27. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had spoken with him. God finished his conversation with Abraham and went up, according to verse 22. Now it was Abraham's turn to act in the very same day. No delay, no doubts here. In fact, this phrase is used twice in verses 23 and 25, in the very same day. It was an important act of obedience to God and his will from Abraham. Abraham fully carried out God's command on himself and on all males of his house. Beginning with Ishmael, Abraham circumcised every male in his household. By his quick obedience to God's commandment, Abraham proved the sincerity, the depth of his faith. As we studied in the book of James, we just finished this Bible study recently, James 2:22-24 says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Because Abraham was persuaded that God would fulfill his part of the covenant and give him a son and a savior someday, he suffered the rite of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness of his faith. Romans 4:11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them. Now, what does it all mean, this section in Genesis chapter 17, to us nowadays? Is this text applicable to us? Let us draw some conclusions from what we've learned this Sunday morning. I hope you remember still the title of the sermon. What is the title of this message? What is in a name? Right, good memory. You remember everything. So conclusion application, number one. In the Holy Bible, a new name means a new beginning, a step forward in the school of faith. The only name that did not change was Ishmael. For what is born of the flesh remains flesh and cannot be changed. John 3:6, which says, that which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Two, the long-awaited son of promise would be born, and his name would be Isaac. Three, Abraham and Sarah's impatient act of unbelief had brought conflict and division into their home, but God's miracle of faith brought joy and peace, according to Romans 15:13. Four, trust God's way and wait for God's time. I know it's easier to say that than live like that, but it's there in the entire Bible. Trust God's way and wait for God's timing. Five, Isaac was a symbol of Christ. In fact, the entire Bible is about Jesus. It's about Christ and his coming and his ministry and his second coming. It's all about him. Isaac was a symbol of Christ, through whom the covenant receives its ultimate fulfillment. 6. Physical circumcision could not save anyone. That's why, if you remember last Sunday service, it was not promised and guaranteed by the elders board if somebody wanted to be circumcised, because it is not a salvation issue. It was merely a picture of spiritual truth. 7. At salvation, believers undergo a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 14. A few verses before the closing prayer. Romans 15, 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a mistake there. By. No, you cannot buy the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Your father Abraham rejoiced, and he would see my day. He saw, and it was glad. John 8:56. Colossians 2, 9 through 14. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. 13. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all the transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah, praises be to God. Thank you, Jesus, that through you and by faith in you, we have been spiritually circumcised. And it's interesting, it's not the topic of today's message. Remember, there's a verse in the Bible that will be given the new names in heaven, right? New names. It's an interesting subject to do some homework and do some digging. What it means, new names. We know our names now, how we are called, or we have nicknames, but new names there. That'll be interesting. Let us pray and give God the glory, and the communion will be served soon. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you for the beauty, the depth of your holy word. Thank you for the consistency we can see, we can track in the entire Bible. That from Genesis 1 to the last verse in the book of Revelation, it's all about you, Lord Jesus, because you participated in the creation of this world. And the canon of the scripture ends up with this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, as your bride, as your church, we cannot wait. It's hard to imagine, although, that how beautiful, how wonderful it will be for all of us, for your children, to stand in your presence. Seeing you face to face, eyes to eyes, what a meeting it will be. But meanwhile, Lord, keep us faithful, joyful, committed, devoted to the cause of your gospel. And Lord, just help us come forward and answer our prayers whenever we stumble over, whenever we fall. Lord, just by your Spirit, bring us to the quick confession of sin and restoration. And Lord, we're your church. You're the master. You're the head. And Lord, we're trusting in you as those men and women of faith on the pages of the Old Testament. Help us to learn well from the examples of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah to avoid their mistakes. But most of all, we want to learn from you, from the example of Jesus Christ, how he lived, how he served, and how he treated people, and how he showed perfect submission. Demonstrated perfect submission to the will of Heavenly Father. Lord, bless the rest of our service, especially this participation in your sacrament, in the Holy Communion, and the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song. We're serving the communion right now. Then I will ask, Stan and Jonathan, if you please come and help to serve the communion. Thank you. There are a few texts in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper and the communion. I'm just reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray and participate in breaking the bread. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for your broken body on that cross, for the remission of all our sin. Lord, you went to that cross willingly, being fully aware of the price, of the cost of our salvation. Thank you for coming to this world to become the perfect Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, please bless our hearts as we are participating in the Lord's Supper. Let's eat the bread together, remembering the price, the cost of our salvation. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Redeemer of our human souls, as your word says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord, symbolically, by faith, we're approaching your table, the Lord's table, with all the thanksgiving in our hearts, with all the eternal gratitude, Lord, for what you have accomplished on that cross for the sake of our salvation. You shed your precious blood to forgive us, to redeem us, to provide us with a way out, with a way of salvation. Lord, thank you for being our Savior, for being the good shepherd of your church. Bless our hearts, our mortal souls, as we're drinking from these cups, recollecting the price of our redemption. Let's drink from the cups, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. Praise the Lord.